by rejecting that phrase, they have put their emphasis on the Father and then spiritualized most of the faith. Whereas in the Western Church, by saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son, they have, the Western Church, which includes us, okay, has shown that there is a physical aspect, it has not diminished the physical attribute of the Son of God. If you look at art through history, you'll see that the Eastern Church is still very mystical. Actually, some would say Platonic, a very idealized artwork in their iconography, in their in the icons that are painted, a very mystical kind of painting. If you look at the West, has developed along the lines of landscape, okay? Has along the lines of reality, of accuracy in painting. If you look at the Da Vinci's Last Supper, the painting, in the windows at the back of the Last Supper, you see earth, and you see trees. That's one of the first landscapes ever painted. That didn't happen in the East. It only happened in the West. So it's a worldview issue. And this Bolzhevar character, and he's a character, he actually spells that out very well in the article. And this is where theology matters, because the question comes down to is the Son eternally subordinate to the Father, or is the Son equal to the Father? And it comes down then to the Trinity. So that was part of the issue at Nicaea, and the threat of Arianism. And Arius believed that the Son was created. That's why the Nicene Creed says that he was begotten of the Father, but not made. And another issue that comes up, and I have this on the final slide, which we may not even get to today, but I want to bring it up now, is have you ever heard the phrase that God is love? You've heard that phrase, right? This is a question, if you ever talk to Jehovah's Witness or to a Muslim, because they say, no, there's only one God. And we believe there's only one God, but God is three persons. Now, if God is love, and he's existed eternally, right? Muslim will say that. Jehovah's Witness will say that. God has existed eternally. Now, if that's the case, who has God loved eternally? How can you be a loving God when there's no one to love? You know what I'm saying? You can love somebody is always in relationship. The essential aspect of the Trinity is the thing that the essence of Trinity is the relationship within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have, in that kind of thinking, the idea that there's an eternal loving relationship. But if you look at Islam and they say Allah is love, you would have to say, well, he wasn't always love, was he? And therefore he changed. Because if Allah existed before the creation of the universe, he wasn't love. Same thing works for Jehovah's Witnesses. They say Jehovah was, oh yes, Jehovah's always been. Has he always been love? No, he hasn't been. Because you cannot be love unless there's someone to love. But within the Trinity, you see that God's love is eternal, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus makes that very clear in the Gospel of John. Okay? So we've looked at the Creed. I won't reread that to you. So the doctrine of the Trinity, and by the way, yes, the word does not occur in Scripture, but you don't have to have the word there actually have the idea of the Trinity. So this is basically the what you've got in your book is pretty much the doctrine. It's progressively revealed in the Old Testament. It's seen that there's there, even all the way back in Genesis, let us create man in our image. More complete revelation of the Trinity in the New Testament. And here are three statements, okay? and I should have outlined this a little bit differently, or Grudem should have, or one of us is wrong, but look at the first three statements on the slide. God is three persons. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, yet there is one God. Each person is fully God, yet there is one God. Now, this is one of the things where a simplistic solution has to deny one strand of biblical teaching. And number five, all analogies have shortcomings. Will you understand the Trinity? Not completely, no. Okay. The last one is that God eternally and necessarily exists as the Trinity. In other words, the Trinity did not happen later on. If Jesus is fully God and eternal, then he wasn't joined to the Trinity or later on at some point in time, or the same for the Holy Spirit. If the Trinity, for the doctrine to hold together, it is eternal itself and necessary. Necessary means you cannot remove any part of it and still have that part, that whole. Okay, so if you think of what the Bible teaches, in summary, it's in your book, God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there's one God. Now, there are answers to that and ways of explaining it that we have to look at and understand. One of those things is, well, we'll get into that in a minute, about modalism and some other kinds of things. Okay, so if you're tracking with me so far, oh, as I said tracking, that's kind of a trendy way of talking. I'll stop doing that. I don't like to say that. Don't want to be too up to date. If the 1970s are ever come back, I'm ready for them. Okay, now, so we have these errors that have come about. The errors have come about by denying any of the three statements. Now, we had those three statements, you know, that God is one, that there's three persons in the Trinity, and each is fully God. Modalism. And you've probably heard modalistic claims. People don't mean to do this, but some people do mean to do it. Modalism claims there is one person who appears to us in three different forms or modes. This is by a guy, an ancient, who was condemned by the Christians at the time, Sabellius. And it's called Sabellianism. We call it modalism. T.D. Jakes, and then you have a sphinx on your shoulder. Is that a sphinx cat? Yeah, that's kind of cool. Okay. What's that? Okay. There's modalism is taught today by a very famous preacher that you may have heard of named T.D. Jakes. A lot of prosperity preachers, for some reason, and I haven't unpacked the reason, are modalists. So is Joyce Myers. So modalism has made its way into mainstream Christianity in a lot of unhelpful ways. Modalism teaches that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are simply three ways of showing the same person at different discrete times. Here's the way you've heard it, probably. It's somebody in a Sunday school or church camp trying to explain the Trinity. How about water? Water is ice, water is steam, water is liquid. That analogy falls apart and say, well, yes, but are they all those three things at the same time? Can a molecule of water be steam, ice, and liquid at the same time? They say, well, no, it can't be. Okay, bingo, you're back to the Trinity. But modalism is a very dangerous doctrine because it actually denies Christ at the very heart of it, denies the relationship between Christ and the Father and the Son. And it has been rejected by the church until we brought it back more in this century. If you see churches that are called Oneness Pentecostal churches, Oneness Pentecostal churches, often they're called Church of God, but some churches of God aren't any part of that, so you want to be kind of careful with that. Also, apostolic churches. Sometimes they have their name apostolic in their name. Those are also Oneness Pentecostal. They're called Oneness, not because they believe in unity, but because they believe in God is only one, and there are not three persons of the Trinity. It makes over some absurdities when you get to Jesus praying to the Father. Who's he praying to? Well, he's, you know, they do a lot of hair splitting. It's not a very rigorous kind of system, but T.D. Jakes is a modalist. Arianism denies the full deity of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there was, for instance, the Arian controversy. which is, of course, from Arius. It's still going on today, as I said before, the Jehovah's Witnesses, somewhat in just the common kind of thought that, well, Jesus was a good man or whatever, but he wasn't God. Jehovah's Witnesses have added their own thing to it. They say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. And where they get that, well, you know, where they get half their stuff is another thing. But the Arian controversy is alive and well today. Subordinationism means that the Father and the Son are not equal, or the Spirit and the Father are not equal, but the one is subordinate to the other. Jesus was subordinate to the Father when he was incarnate on earth. When Jesus was on earth, yes, he was subordinate to the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, you know, he humbled himself, became obedient, you know, taking on the form of a servant. He was not, he did not have all the powers of God at that time. In fact, it's very clear. But subordinationism says that Jesus has always been subordinate. Another take on that is adoptionism, where Jesus was just a man like any of us. And God, when he was baptized, adopted him, so to speak. And now, all through his life, even his birth and everything was miraculous, but he did not exist before Mary conceived him. Okay, Jesus began his existence at the conception, and at some point was declared, by God, chosen to be the Son of God. And the Philoklos in the Nicene Creed, which is meant to actually answer the problem of, well, all those problems of the Arian controversy and subordinationism and adoptionism. I think those are all words in your glossary and in your dictionary, okay? Here's the Philok controversy. All right, take a look at, and this is just kind of, graphics are helpful, right? The issue is subordinationism, primarily. Spirit-nature dualism is what's resulted of that. That especially in the Eastern Church. So if you look on the left, the Eastern Church has the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father, so the Father is above the Son, in the sense that the Son and the Holy Spirit are subordinate to the Father. The Latin Church, which is us, although we don't speak Latin, but the church development, the Protestant church did not arise of Eastern Orthodoxy. The Protestant church arose from the Catholic church, so that's us. You see, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, I have another graphic that's helpful. That's not a graphic, by the way, of the Trinity, okay? So don't think, well, that's what Scott says, the Trinity looks like that, and the Father's on top and all that sort of thing. There's a better graphic. This is to show how the controversy actually arose. And this is more important than how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, which actually was a real issue at one time. And I actually had someone explain to me how many angels can dance on the head of a pin and why that mattered at that time, but it doesn't really matter. Okay. All right. That was kind of a medieval thing. There was a big debate among scholars. Well, how big is an angel? Well, then how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, are they little tiny things or are they really big things? At one time, that kind of made sense to ask those questions. Now, it's something that you wouldn't really want a Bible study series on that. Okay, another problem with, I'm going backwards here. Tritheism denies that there is only one God. That means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all separate beings and there's no unity in them. And so the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity, which I mentioned, one example is of the love of God. Another thing is the doctrine of the Trinity is something that every cult denies, okay? Mormonism, and I don't know how much you know about Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that the God that we worship called Elohim, they call Elohim, was once a man like you are. I'm sorry, Justine, you can never be a god in Mormonism. Only men can be gods. You are eternally pregnant in Mormonism. You have spirit babies, and eventually, any good Mormon man who goes through all the stages of the temple and takes all the secret oaths and does all those kinds of things, gets to a point where when they die, they will be raised to become a god. And the women wait until their husbands come and call them forth out of the grave. So if you're an unmarried woman as a Mormon, you're out of luck. I just want to give you this one thing about Mormonism. You need a course on cult classes and things like that. But Mormonism means absolutely something different on absolutely every word they use. They mean something different than what we mean. When they say Jesus, they don't mean Jesus. When they say the Holy Spirit, they don't mean the Holy Spirit. When they say God, they don't mean God. The salvation, you name it, they have different content to those words. So people will say that Mormons are evangelical Christians. They're not. It's as different from Christianity as Islam is. In fact, their method of salvation, the method of salvation in Mormonism is almost identical to that of Islam. And the method of salvation is going through certain steps to become worthy to be saved. And you never know when those steps are done. Well, and I would say the same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. You never know when you're finished, when you have done enough, because Mormons will speak of being worthy to be resurrected. Whereas Christians, the whole thing, we start with being unworthy. And the work of salvation is Christ. So it's as different as night and day and all the other similes and metaphors I can use. Okay, so the doctrine of the Trinity stands in stark contrast to all those things. And you want to know whether, is this group right or not? What do you ask about? We say, what do you believe about the Trinity? Okay, so, and there's a lot of, there's the denial of the Trinity has popped up in church history in some very uncomfortable places, okay? And we can talk about that another day, perhaps. Okay, so what are the distinctions between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. I'm on slide. Do you have a... Okay, what are the distinctions between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Okay, do you see that on your slide? Okay. All right. Actually, you know, these long classes are a little bit hard on Scott's voice. Okay. So, the persons of the Trinity have different primary functions in relating to the world. When you look at the Old Testament, it seems to be that the Father, for instance, is the one who is the creator and judge, or lawgiver, I should say, lawgiver and judge. Yet, you see in the New Testament that Christ is the creator too, right? Because as God, all three are present in creation. Even at the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So they're never separated. But yet the primary function, you think about the Old Testament, you think of God, the Father, as lawgiver, and this is how Jesus relates in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus is praying to the Father, to the Father. He's always calling him the Father. The person of the Trinity existed eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? But what is the relationship between the three persons and the being of God? And you got some graphics in your slide presentation, correct? And these are, again, ways that you could think about it, but they're not the best ways to think about it, so we call them erroneous ways. One is that God is somehow segmented into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, you know, there's a great wall between these three beings, these three personalities. I think the way to remember that is that if you put three of us in a room together, we are three different people in ways that we can never be united. Our personalities, our wills, our understanding, they're all completely different. Whereas in God, there's no disharmony, there's no lack of understanding, there's no conflict of will within the Trinity, within what we call the Godhead. And then if you look at the second one, is the idea that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are somehow attached to God, attachments in a way, but there's something behind that that is actually God. This goes back to that idea that the attributes of God being kind of stuck on God. This is a case where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are understood as separate attributes, or separate beings that are somehow attached to Him. The last one is more like modalism, where from different perspectives you see Father, you see Son, you see Holy Spirit. It's understandable why people would think that, but we can do better than that. And I think the next slide, I'm hoping the next slide does better than that, because I think I put it up. This one is a helpful illustration, and it's very old. This is a new version of it, but it's a very old one. And I want to emphasize, this could be the apex of the triangle, can be any one of them. Okay, there's another version of this where the Son of the Holy Spirit on top and the Father's on the bottom, or the Father and the Son are on top, the Holy Spirit's on the bottom. We're not looking at, don't think about vertical and horizontal. But you can see, and I've taught this to children, and my kids in my youth group, they know this, they don't know anything else, they know this particular illustration. And it's an analogy, it's using human language and human graphics and human artwork, you can call it artwork, to understand this. But you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the vowels, or the verbs rather. The Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. But the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father is not the Son. But yet all three are God. I have not found anything better than this illustration. If you find one that's better, I would really like to hear about it. And I'm not saying that like, oh, you can't possibly find one, but no, really, I'm serious. If you find a better illustration, let me know. But we've been at this for about 2,000 years now, so we maybe aren't going to find a better one. Okay, any questions so far? All right. You're so well behaved. It's a lot better than the youth group. Okay, I can't believe this. I think we're actually getting near the end of this whole business. Okay. Application. And the Moldenov or Marinov article, this Trinitarian thought and the shaping of culture. The Trinitarian thought, and we think like Trinitarians as Christians, God in three persons and yet one, changes how we see our culture and how we shape culture, as opposed to how it developed in the East. Okay, Trinitarian thought and the nature of God and the love of God. I mentioned that already. I said it a little bit early because I want to make sure we got on that. That if, for instance, if God is eternally loving, then the Trinity explains that. The Trinity supplies a way for that to work. If God is not if God is not triune, there can't be eternal love in that relationship. And if we look at this, and we'll get more on this in Christology, but this is the issue of the day. Our salvation really depends not on being able to recite the words of the Trinity, but salvation depends on getting Christ right. So we are either right, or Jehovah's Witnesses are right, or Mormons are right. We can't both be right. Interesting thing about the Antichrist. John uses the word Antichrist, but only in his letters. He never uses it in the book of Revelation. And we spend too much time, I think, believing or talking about the Antichrist and the end of the end times, and that's important. But we forget the fact that John says there already are Antichrists, okay? And that they exist now. 1 John 2:18, children, is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Okay?